Good morning, everybody. You made it this morning. Good job. How many were up past midnight last night? So, okay, way to go being here. Is it just me or are fireworks getting louder? Are they getting louder? How many guys are like, no, you're just getting older? How many guys? So let me, I'll meet you in the lobby. We're going to fight. Okay, so no, I'm just joking. For me, 4th of July being on a Saturday is a little rough because I was at quite the soiree yesterday, quite the party, having fun, but I left at 7 because it's Saturday and I don't like to be out late on Saturdays so that I'm ready for Sunday, which I know you guys are like, yeah, he's old. So, okay, that's it. But anyway, had a great time hanging out for a bit, went home. I was on my back deck, my wife and I, and we were reading books. So there you go. That was our crazy 4th of July. And you're welcome to join us next year. So there you go. Hey, we are in a new series today, but some of you have been, if you've been around for a while, you might remember that last year you're like, I think last summer this was a series, and it was, which is why we're saying wish you were here again. And what we did was we walked through Paul's missionary journeys, Book of Acts, conversations. You can go back and listen to those anytime you want to. But what we're doing is we left off last year in Acts chapter 18. So where we're going to pick up, not today, where we're going to pick up though as we get into the series is Acts chapter 18 in the midst of or towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey. But I'm going to rewind a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of backstory. Some of you already know some of this. Some of you don't. I would encourage everyone though to pay attention because for me, as you and I constantly, hopefully are readers of the Bible, studiers of scripture, the picture more and more becomes clearer. And even some of the things I say today, hopefully whether you're a seasoned believer in here and know a ton or you're new to it, hopefully there's certain things that kind of ping in your mind like, oh, I didn't know that part or that's cool to understand or whatever. So let's go back real quick. And I know this is super 101 easy, but for some, you don't know all this. When you look at the Bible, you have Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament before the life of Jesus, New Testament during and after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So you pick up in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. At the end of Jesus' life, you have death, burial, but then resurrection. And Jesus has appeared to the apostles, is teaching them certain points before something amazing happens. And that's where we pick up in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, you could say, some would say maybe it's the Acts of the church or the Acts of the apostles, but I would say it's the Acts or the activity of the Holy Spirit empowering and moving within the church. And so I believe that wholeheartedly. I think it's important to understand that, but we pick up in Acts chapter 1. Does anybody remember who the author, the writer of the book of Acts was? Everybody say Luke. Okay, some of you learned something new. It's Luke. Now, you might go, well, wait a minute. Isn't one of the Gospels Luke? Yes, one and the same person. And he originally wrote the book of Luke because he was trying to help his friend Theophilus understand who Jesus is. In fact, the Gospel of Luke has more detail than any of the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then continued writing what we call the book of Acts, but he wrote it again to Theophilus to help him understand. The other cool part of knowing who Luke was, though, is that he was part of some of the journeys that Paul would take. So he was an eyewitness to a lot of what happened. And there's a reason I'm getting into all this, and I'll talk about kind of the why behind it later on in the message. So you open in Acts chapter 1. And what you see is Jesus spending time with the disciples after he died, was buried, and rose from the dead. So it's an absolute miracle what's happening as he's teaching them. In Acts chapter 1, he says to the disciples, I am leaving, I'm going away. And he already said this before in John, but he says, I'm going, but what you need to do is wait in Jerusalem and pray, and you will be filled with power through my Holy Spirit. I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you'll be filled with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And then all of a sudden this miracle happens where Jesus ascends into heaven alive. So they're all watching like, this is crazy. A couple angels show up and like, hey, quit staring into the heavens. Go pray like he told you to do. And that's what they do. Now, I say that because you've got to understand the difference between faith in Jesus Christ. Who is God in the flesh, God with us. He ascends into heaven. The disciples go into Jerusalem. They're spending time in prayer. And it says in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, a festival where the Jews had gathered to celebrate God's faithfulness in provision, they all gathered, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and it says that what seemed to be tongues of fire rested upon them. This crazy miracle happens. This violent wind shows up in the room, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're empowered, filled with dunamis, which is like dynamite, dunamis power to be witnesses. They began to speak in other tongues. People from other places, because they had gathered for Pentecost, hear what's going on. They're amazed because they hear the wonders of God in all kinds of languages. And then Peter stands up and preaches the first New Testament sermon. About 3,000 people become believers that day, and they go, well, what do we do? And Peter says, repent. In other words, turn from your ways you were going and follow God and be baptized. Everybody say, be baptized. I say that because 3 weeks from now, baptism is happening. And if you've given your life to faith in Jesus, but you've yet to be water baptized, that is your next step. You need to get baptized 3 weeks from now. Baptism is the outward public declaration of your choice to follow Jesus. It's also, as Paul would say, laying your life down, your previous life apart from Christ, in what he would call the watery grave of baptism and coming up new in Jesus. And it is the next step. I've said before, you can learn to study the Bible. You can get into a life group. You can get into certain aspects of serving. But the next biblical step for those who put their faith in Jesus is water baptism. So if you haven't done it, go over to the lobby, go over to the hub in the lobby and sign up for it on our website. You can go, use the app right now, use the QR code we have and sign up for water baptism. Anyways, so 3,000 are added to their number. We're in Acts chapter 2. As you continue to turn the pages in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, there's certain church logistics. They delegate deacons to take care of certain pieces of leadership within the church. They're persecuted and they come before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, for a miracle that's performed. And all this stuff is happening as the church is literally being birthed. This is happening. So Peter stands up, preaches the first New Testament church sermon about Jesus being the way. And it's amazing. And it's a really cool things happen. The heat is being turned up because as Peter and John and the other apostles are teaching about Jesus, they're reminding the people that Jesus died at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. And they get upset about that and persecution ramps up. Stephen, at one point, stands up. He's a young leader in the church and he preaches a sermon. And they get so mad about what he preaches that they come running towards him screaming and they grab him. And we'll pick this up. We're going to get to Acts 9 in a second. We'll pick this up. It says, at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. There's the first appearance of a guy that we see here as Saul that is actually the Apostle Paul. And what's crazy is it says he sees Stephen being stoned to death, which is not weed, they're smoking and he's high. It's that they're throwing rocks at him until he's dead. So for some of you that maybe don't understand what that means, that's what that means. They're like, just go over to Remedy over here by Cub Depot. Anyway, so not that. All right. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees, cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Similar to Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. And then here you go. And Saul, this is Acts 8:1, and Saul approved of their killing of him. So here's this guy, Saul. And we're going to get to it on the missionary journeys. But Saul is a guy that's super passionate about God. So I say God on purpose, super passionate about God. Now, the thing about his passion is when he hears blasphemy, it makes him angry. He's angry enough that he wants to destroy the blasphemy. So in all of this, giving the approval of Stephen's death, standing before him and kind of offering judgment on and approval of what's happening, it's a big deal. It says, on that day that Stephen is killed, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So remember, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. In Jerusalem. So broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout, everybody say, Judea. And everybody say, Samaria. So here you go. This is, as persecution ramps up, the believers are scattered, and actually persecution in this example ends up being a good thing because the message doesn't just stay right in Jerusalem. The believers that scatter take Jesus that lives in their hearts and takes it to Judea and Samaria. So Jesus said, remember, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which is the Pacific Northwest in 2026. Anyway, so it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But, here it is again, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. The rest of Acts chapter 8, so that's the beginning of Acts 8. The rest of Acts chapter 8 is Philip going and preaching about Jesus, is Peter and John preaching about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit falling upon the believers and empowering them, and there's the witness of tongues again, and amazing stuff. And finally, we get to Acts chapter 9, and here's what it says in verse 1. He was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. Here we are, Acts 9. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there that belonged to the way, which is Christianity, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, picture this, a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, anybody have a red letter edition of the Bible? This is written in red letters. Why is it written in red letters? Because it's the words of Jesus. That's important because Jesus already taught the apostles, taught the disciples. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He appears to them, teaches them, but then he ascends into heaven. So this isn't some like kind of dreamy idea that God shows up. This is Jesus, again, revealing himself specifically to Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now watch this. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am, everybody say Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Okay, time out. When you look at this story and you see what's going on, we bring up this guy, Saul. And what you find as you continue to read the New Testament throughout Acts, and then you get into Romans and all the other stuff, which we'll get to in a second, what you find is this guy, Saul, and he has a certain background that's incredibly important that God wanted him to have. Because Saul wasn't just some random guy that was super passionate about God. Saul, he says in Acts 22, if you're taking notes, write that down. In Acts 22, he says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. We're going to come back to that text when we look at Paul's third journey, when you look at Acts chapter 22. But what I love is Paul gives some of his background. Who is this guy that's persecuting the church that Jesus shows up to? First of all, Paul was an intellectual. Paul was a Jew, which is important to know, but he was an intellectual trained under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was somebody who understood the history of Israel and had students that he would teach. And Paul would say in other places, he excelled in that teaching beyond many of his own age, peers his own age. So Paul was an intellectual. And you see this, that he understood Greek philosophies and arguments. He was a great thinker, and Paul was a great writer. And thank God for that, because you and I have all kinds of things that he wrote that you and I need today. So I love this. He was right up there with his contemporaries. And again, his writings reflect that. When we go back to Paul in Athens, Athens was the place of the day where philosophers would gather and talk about the latest ideas and beliefs. And Paul shows up there at one point and interjects himself into the conversation and is invited in because he knows how to relate to them and debate with them. If you couldn't hold your salt in conversations like that, they would literally boo you out of the conversation. They would shut you down and make you leave. They would literally do that. And they didn't do that to Saul or Paul. They listened to what he had to say. He could carry himself because he was a great philosopher, just like those that were his contemporaries in his day. He was from Tarsus. And you go, well, what's the big deal there? Well, it's a cosmopolitan and influential city. Paul was also a Roman citizen. So he's a Jew, but he grew up in the Roman Empire. So he understood the cultures of Caesar, the teachings and ideas of the leadership of the Roman Empire, but he was also a Jew at one point. If you remember, he gets persecuted, and we'll come to this in Acts, or before this in Acts, he gets persecuted and he goes, is it okay for you to flog a Roman citizen without a trial? And they all of a sudden, the group backs off like, oh, we didn't know you're a Roman citizen. So he has certain rights that he needed to have in order to have, honestly, an effective ministry the way that he did. So the pedigree of Paul is unmatched. Like I said, he was a Pharisee, which means he was one of the religious sects of Israel. So you have Pharisees, Sadducees, and then you have teachers of the law. And they all had certain theologies where they're like, well, I'm one of these because this is what I believe. Well, I'm one of these and I'm one of these. They were all part of the philosophers of Israel. So Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law. Paul was a Pharisee. And like we already see, he was unbelievably zealous for the ways of God. So as this picture of Christianity begins to crop up that originally was called the Way, capital W, he's concerned because somehow this group of people that's saying, well, Jesus rose from the dead is also saying that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died for the sins of the people, and Saul will have none of it. So he's there giving approval of the death of Stephen, and he's getting letters to be sent to different places to persecute Christians. So in the story, he's blind and he doesn't eat. He goes on a 3-day fast because he's like, Lord, what's going on here? Verse 10 of Acts 9, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I love this. I have heard reports about this man and all the harm that he's done with the authority of the chief priests and to arrest all who call on your name. So he's like, you're telling me to go in front of him and yet he has the authority to arrest me and drag me to Jerusalem. I'm good, Lord. No, thank you. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. And that's an emphatic, I'm telling you, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. If you remember Ephesians, that was a big deal, proclaiming the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And what I love about those verses is not only does it paint a picture of a pretty rough way to live because persecution, and we'll talk about how bad it gets, but also because for you and I, sometimes we think because Jesus, we invite him in to be the Lord of our lives, that things are always supposed to be good. And while our circumstances aren't always good, what we find is that our God is. And I want to remind us of those things. Because again, there are times where we think, well, hang on. I prayed a prayer to invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Why are bad things happening? We have this question that comes up all the time in our world, especially because we tend to be the most sanitized from pain and suffering in the world we live in, 2026 America. And so we go, why is this happening? If God were the Lord, why is this happening? Paul, at certain moments, describes his pedigree as a follower of Jesus. And what does he include in it? I believe he says, 3 times from the Jews, I received from them 40 lashes minus one. Do you know what that is? That's being beat to the point where you were almost dead, but not quite. Another, he says, I was stoned. Again, not weed. They pelted stones at him to the point where he was knocked unconscious and they dragged him out of a city. God, where are you? He says, I was in trouble from my own people, the Jews, that hated me and wanted me dead. I was in trouble from Gentiles who hated me and wanted me dead. I got bit by a snake. God, where are you? And I say all that because for you and I, it doesn't somehow mean that because bad things are going on in our lives that God is absent and doesn't care. In fact, when you look at the life of Paul, you look at the life of Peter, you look at the life of James, you look at the life of nearly every one of the disciples, aside from Judas, who betrayed Jesus and then hanged himself, which is pretty bad, they died martyrs' deaths. John, the original apostle John, was the only one that survived. They were trying to kill him by boiling him in oil, and he survived. Can you imagine? To the point where they exiled into an island of Patmos to live out his life basically imprisoned on an island. God, if you're God, right? And I say that because sometimes in our life we go, come on, life is hard. Why is this happening? And while we can't always answer the why behind rough stuff happening, it doesn't mean God is absent. It doesn't mean God isn't near and walking with us. In fact, when you get to the end of it, you read in Acts 28, Paul's under house arrest, imprisoned. He's allowed to have visitors, but he's not free. And not long after Acts 28, he would die a martyr's death. Killed. I believe he was beheaded. And then Peter, not long after that, was crucified upside down because when they tried to kill him by crucifixion, he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Turn me over. So he literally died upside down. But God, if you're God, just because you and I invite Jesus to be our Savior and Lord doesn't mean we don't face really tough things. And you got to work on your theology sometimes because we tend to wrap our heads around that. And all of a sudden something bad happens. You go, God doesn't care. God isn't near. So Ananias prays for him. It says he went to the house in verse 17 and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was, everybody say baptized. 3 weeks from now. All right. After taking some food, he regained his strength. So here you have this intellectual with a background that's unique to do ministry the way that he ends up doing ministry. And as you continue through the book of Acts, you'll get into Acts 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and it still centers a lot around, through 12, still centers a lot on Peter. And then there's this shift that takes place. And that's where in Acts 13 and 14 is Paul and his companions, the first missionary journey. We have on the screen, I think here, we went over this last summer, but all the details of where he went, right? There we go. Okay. So again, the first journey looks like this. This is where he traveled. You read Acts, and this is what you see in Acts 13 and 14. And then the next missionary journey, the second one, and it's a little more detailed and stuff, but it gives you all the places he went. He starts out over here, heads up Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Sardis, Thyatira, all that stuff, goes all the way around and then back to Caesarea. That's the second missionary journey. We're going to pick up on that. When Paul experienced all that he did in his conversion, it's AD 34-35, historically. The next 30 years, this is what Paul would do, travel around the Mediterranean a few different times. Now, I say this and we get into the historicity and the authenticity of it because sometimes what we tend to do or what people like to do is, and I say this carefully, but in a certain ignorance, the Bible is just an old spiritual book. The Bible is just, you know, a bunch of people kind of put it together or wrote it, or we're not sure how it appeared or it fell from heaven or whatever the answer is. And we kind of just go, okay, well, I don't know. I don't get it. Whatever. It's nice. It's got some good things to say. But when we go through it in detail, what you find is when you look at the places that Paul traveled and the things that Paul wrote, and 2,000 years later, what's being unearthed now and literally currently, and for the last hundreds of years, they keep finding certain pieces of history that are accurate to what Paul had to say. They find certain inscriptions that talk about certain leaders that Paul names specifically, that Luke writes down in Acts. And I bring that up because, again, this isn't just some spirituality that started somewhere in the Middle East that we don't really understand and we just have this spiritual book that's good. What we have is the details of how it came together and what it means. We have Paul, who not only took these journeys to all these different places I showed you and more, which we'll get into, but you have Paul, who began to write in his care for the churches, write them letters. And you know that if you've been around for the last 10 weeks, because we just went through Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So Paul wrote what we have as 13 letters that are in the Bible. And we know that there are certain letters that are lost that we don't have now, but we have 13 letters. Does anybody remember where they start in the Bible? Okay, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers of Gospels that penned the life of Jesus. Then you have the book of Acts. Luke wrote that to help Theophilus understand the details of the first century church and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then what? Romans. That's where we begin with what Paul wrote. And Paul wrote the next 13 letters in a row. So Romans, and then what? First and Second Corinthians. Again, I'm just trying to help you go, here's the picture, okay? So some of you know this, some of you don't, okay? Romans, First and Second Corinthians, and then what? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then this will help you, 5 T's in a row. First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are the letters that we have that Paul wrote. A few of them are pastoral letters specifically to people. Others are letters that he wrote to churches, and Galatians was a letter he wrote to a region of churches in Galatia. So this is what Paul did. And he would finally be martyred around AD 65. So from his conversion in AD 34-35 to AD 65, 30 years of loving Jesus and spreading the gospel message all around the Mediterranean. And I've said before, like, some of my favorite verses come out of what Paul wrote. And Philippians, probably still to this day, one of my favorites, partly because it's the most upbeat. In a world and a culture where Christianity was deeply and severely persecuted, Paul had already seen some of those that he loved and knew die for their faith in Christ. And towards the end of his life, as he's penning Philippians, he's writing what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again, rejoice, not because circumstances are so great, because he's in prison when he writes it. And then he says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody love those verses? Philippians, he's writing that. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, I feel like have been my life verses, and I've used them before. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I love the confidence of those verses, whether I'm here on earth and living out my days and they're good or bad, or I head to eternity, Jesus is on both sides. And I get him no matter what. And so I love that Paul wrote so much that encourages us, because he's writing in his context in there to the church at Philippi. But 2,000 years later, guess who else he's writing to? You and me. So when we take a look at the details of all that Paul did, when we take a look at all that God was orchestrating through his Holy Spirit, to help the church not only be in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, and now, like I said, to the ends of the earth. It is a beautiful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit moving and challenging and directing, and listen to me carefully, being sovereign over nations and peoples and cultures and churches. And this is why it's so important for you and I to get into it. Not only because, like I said, the historicity of it and the archaeological uncoverings that continue to verify it, but also because in a world that becomes polarized, or in a world where it feels like the sky is crumbling every day, it's a reminder that there is a God who's still on the throne. And can I just remind you today, God knows what he's doing, even if you don't. And we can look at our world and feel so afraid and freaked out and, oh no, and we celebrated 250 years as a nation and that's great and praise God for that, but where is it even going? And we get really freaked out. Yes, we have our duty to vote, to carry ourselves the way we're called to in confidence in Christ, to believe that we have a voice because we've been given one by our founding documents, that we can gather with the freedom of religion to do this. That's great. And we ought to stand for those rights. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, I don't freak out too much about where it's all going. Because I know I have a God on the throne. And Paul says that over and over and over. As he travels all over the place and at certain points, as his life is on the line, they put him in a basket in the city, in a wall, and lower him down to get away from being killed. He ends up shipwrecked and landing on a certain island where the locals aren't super happy he's there. And they drag him over here and they're persecuting them. And all of a sudden, when he gets bit by a snake, you're like, Lord, come on. And he like shakes it off his arm and they're like, oh no, he's a bad person. He's going to die. And he doesn't get sick. And they decide, oh, he's not going to die. We should worship him as Zeus. That's what they do. And he's like, don't worship me. And that's his entry into preaching the gospel to that group of people. Paul over and over is like, I don't know what God's doing. All I know is I'm following him and I stand for the gospel. And by the way, at the core of the conversation, that's what it is for you and for me. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter who we interact with, no matter what's on our calendar or what appointments we have or responsibilities that we carry, you and I are called to continue that conversation. Because as I said, and we're going to circle back to it at the end of this series, Acts 28 does not end with the end. It doesn't end with, and they lived happily ever after. You know how it ends? Still going. In fact, I would argue that the point in understanding why Acts is open-ended at the end, we don't know what happens to Paul in Scripture. We know outside of Scripture, in history, what happened. But I believe part of that understanding is this, that Acts 29 continues. It's not in the Bible. Why? Because it's you and me. You and I may not end up in the Bible. Well, we're not going to end up in the Bible. It's done. Close canon, we're good. But you and I are called to continue the story of the gospel. That's why we talk all the time about what it means for you and I to love our neighbor. That's why we do something like iHeart every single year. This is, I think, the 15th year that we take on projects all over the county starting Wednesday. And we're just going to love our communities through Jesus. Why? Because we want the world to see there's a God who cares. We believe wholeheartedly in being the kind of church that if somehow we disappeared from the community, the question is asked, would it even notice? And we want the question to always be emphatically, yeah, because we're part of our community. Because we love. We want people to see Christ through how we live, through how we treat our kids at Walmart or Target or whatever. How we drive, and no one likes that one. I've said before, I would be a far better Christian if I didn't have a driver's license. I'm trying. And then I went and got a motorcycle. Dear Lord. But I bring all of this up. And at the core, it's super, super important for you and I to understand it. Because on one hand, in a surface level, there's the Bible. And it's a spiritual book and it's God's word and that's awesome. And it is. But on a deeper level, it's understanding the details of it. The specifics of it. And the why behind it. Why? So that you and I can live it out. So that you and I can do it. Wherever we go, we say it all the time, whatever we do, that God has placed you uniquely in this community. You have friendships I don't have. You exist in a family that I don't have. You live where I don't live. You have family gatherings and workplaces you go to that I'm not at. God has placed you in those spots like he took Paul and his companions all over the place. And it's important for you to carry that responsibility. But here's the other part. It's important for you and I, and this is the end, for you and I to understand our need for the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To live filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit.
that we're not just trying our best to smile and grit our teeth, that we're not just trying to love our neighbor, that we're not just attempting to show up at family functions and be kind, and I had to take Prozac so I could, but that you and I are literally going, all right, if I'm called to be Acts 29 or what, Acts 8,227, whatever chapter it is 2,000 years later, that we go, whatever Paul had is what I need. And there are words that you and I read in the New Testament, including the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Why? To convict you of sin, to move you into repentance and away from things that God doesn't love, but also to give you a passion and a burden for your neighbor and your coworker and your family members and the friends God's put into your life. That you and I are called to be Acts 8,227. And we carry that every single day. But we can't do it again gritting our teeth. We've got to do it filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the kind of power that helps us love God more than we love the pet sins we try to get away with. The temptation that we fall prey to. Or the grudge we have against that person that I just don't like and they live next door. Or that individual at work that, ugh. And I go to work too and I got to deal with Krista. And I got to nap. I'm just kidding. I love her. But again, what is it? You guys stop fighting. Come, staff members on the front row, I made them fight. But again, what does it look like? And I'm going to ask you to stand up and I just want to pray. I'm excited to continue the journey, and today was mostly recap, I get that. But like to look at Paul, and he's going to head to Corinth on the end of the second journey, and Corinth is a huge conversation because you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and when I talk about like lost letters, one of them is probably what would have been 2nd Corinthians. And so when we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's probably, scholars believe, 1st and 3rd Corinthians, that the second letter is somehow missing. And we'll talk about some of that. But I love getting into the details of what Paul was doing. Because what you see is how the Holy Spirit is using him to impact the world. Just like 2,000 years later, he wants to use us to impact our world. So if you hear what I'm saying today, I just want to pray a simple prayer, but here's what I want to do. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. It's a universal sign of surrender, but just raise our hands. Jesus, today we want to surrender. That we're part of this story and our names will never appear in the Bible because that part of history is done and the canon of scripture is done. But our story is part of the gospel going forward. And at some point, as we look at Acts chapter 1 and you ascended into heaven, the angel said, well, he's coming back someday, but until then, be witnesses. And it wasn't just to that group of people watching that moment. 2,000 years later, it's us. Go be witnesses. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God, even as we surrender today, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh empowerment, God, that we have a passion for the gospel, a passion for the Spirit at work, a passion to lay down things that beset us, sin and stuff that sets us back, and have a passion to follow you and learn what it means to love you and be in step with your Spirit, that changes how we love our neighbors, that changes how we go to work, that changes how we exist in families, that changes the dynamic of every day that we live, God. Holy Spirit, fill us as we all surrender to you, that we're part of the story of Acts, not in the Bible, but in the gospel going forward for 2,000 years and continuing as long as we take our part. In Jesus' name, I pray.